So what a joy and privilege it is to not only be here, not only be welcomed into your home, but in Cornwall and Kanata. And we want to start today with some celebration. First is, we want to celebrate that there were 237 people who went to church in Cornwall last Sunday, which breaks a 200 barrier that they've not broken before. It's remarkable. We'll keep it going for Kanata because there were 689 people that went to church at our Kanata campus last Sunday. On Easter Sunday. And here in Orleans, we want to celebrate that 2,891 people came to church. So as a community, we had the privilege of ministering last Sunday to 3,817 people. That is 1,000 more people year over year. And here's all I want you to know. It's not a result of anything that we're doing, because we're not doing anything different. The Lord is at work in our city, in our regions, and we want to honor what it is that God is doing. So welcome, welcome. We celebrate those things. And we also take a moment just to acknowledge the 9 individuals of the Filipino community who gathered just to celebrate their culture in Vancouver, and someone with an act of violence took their lives yesterday. And so we just understand that we live in a lost and broken world. And so our heart and our prayer is with those of you who are part of the Filipino community. When one hurts, we all hurt, and we hurt with you today. And we pray with and we pray for you, and we pray for those friends and families who today that they went to celebrate and their world in an instant turned upside down. I want to talk to you today about the things in this world that are not, but are, that should not be, but are, and how God may want to use your life into very tender spaces like this, but spaces where we need to see more of heaven on earth than hell on earth. Season 6 of Becoming Heart Strong, where is it going to take us? Well, we're going to start today in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, originally one scroll, in ours there are 2. But they narrate the story of Israel returning from exile, and they are now back in the promised land. From there, we're going to move to the book of Esther. That is a book where God's name is not mentioned one time, but he is all over the story. Then we're going to mix narrative and poetry by going into the book of Job during this season, addressing the question that that book does. God, if you're good, why is there so much suffering? The book of Psalms is where we're going to conclude in this season, which are songs and they are prayers that are directed towards God from various life circumstances, from the top of the mountain to the bottom of the valley and everything in between. Let's start with Ezra and Nehemiah today. We all know somebody who once followed Jesus, but they currently are not. We also know people who once followed Jesus, perhaps they didn't for a season of their life, only to be arrested by the Holy Spirit later, and then they return to following Jesus. Here's what's true, is when we follow Jesus and then we begin to follow something else, and then the Spirit arrests our heart, we are back in Christ, we are back following Jesus, we are trusting Jesus, but in the space where we were not, that space comes back with us. In other words, God moves in our story, but oftentimes in our thoughts and our beliefs and our opinions of things, they are not always God's. Inside of us, there is this conflict between what we think and what God's word says. And so if you can understand that on an individual level, now I just want you to zoom out. And I want you to zoom out for an entire people group who were once in the promised land. They were exiled into Babylon, and now they are back in the promised land. And just like the original story of taking the children of Israel out of Egypt on the way to the promised land, it's true of them as it's true of us. That we are saved instantaneously by the finished work of the cross plus nothing. But for in order for you and I to become more like Jesus, there's some stuff that he's got to deal with in our hearts, and that takes time. Right? Like, how many of you know the moment you gave your life to Jesus, from that moment forward, you didn't behave exactly like Jesus? There's a whole lot of you in there too. Well, the same is true. Now zoom out for a people group and you understand the backdrop of Ezra and Nehemiah. You understand that God is at work in their story. We want to talk about that. God is unchanging, but they've changed. And back from exile, they are learning to trust God again. Because we can all be in and of something else. We can be in the promised land, but of Babylonian customs. We can have the law of Moses mixing with Babylonian law. Or in our lives, we can be in Christ, but as I've already mentioned, have beliefs that conflict with God's word or following Jesus. And so a way that the Holy Spirit often works on this in but of conflict is really, really interesting. It's curious. One of the ways that God works in your life, the theological word that I'm using over everything today is this word called sanctification, all right? Where the power of sin is consistently being broken off of our stories as long as we follow and trust Jesus. But how God often shows where he next wants to work in our lives is really curious. You know what it looks like? He will get you up close to a problem that needs to change. That problem can be in you. That problem can be in a relationship. It can be in a family. Now keep zooming out. It can be in a city. It can be in a nation. And it can be between nations. God can begin to burden your heart with things that are but shouldn't be. Things that are present but need to be removed. Things that are happening where, God, you want to see something different happening. And one of the ways, oftentimes, that the Lord begins to move in our lives is he gets us up close to a problem where he wants to infuse more heaven on earth into that area. And this can begin with the Holy Spirit giving a specific burden or placing a specific burden on our hearts. And I want you to see how this happens in the life of Ezra and Nehemiah today. It's November, December, and Nehemiah is in Susa. It's a fortress and it's a winter residence. So in other words, Nehemiah is nowhere near Jerusalem, okay? He's detached from it. He is distant from it. Hanani comes with men from Judah who were closer to Jerusalem, and a question is asked. How many of you know that sometimes you and I ask each other questions because it's a polite thing to do, but we're not really interested in listening? We just ask the question because it's polite. How you doing today? I don't really care. It's just a nice thing to say. Because if you launch into how you're really doing, I'm like, oh, shoot, I was looking for good and to move on, right? Come on. Those of you new to Canada, when someone says, how you doing? They're not really asking you anything. It's kind of like they're saying, good morning, right? So sometimes that's just a polite thing that we do. But other times, how many of you know that you can ask a question because it's connected to a deeper burden? Your interest is piqued, your heart is piqued, God's beginning to work. When Nehemiah asks a question, it's not a, how you doing? Something is stirring in his heart. And it starts with a question, pause. Sometimes your burden will begin in the form of a question. God, why is this the way it is? God, why is this in our family? Lord, how can you be good if this is? It just starts. It just starts. And it's the way the Holy Spirit is beginning to do something fresh in your life. So Nehemiah is in Susa. Hanani comes with men of Judah, and a question is asked. And God uses this question to place a specific burden on Nehemiah's heart. Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them, Nehemiah, concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, in concerning Jerusalem. And Hanani just says and answers the question. He says, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile, they're in great trouble. Not just a little bit of trouble. They're not just having a hard time. It's great trouble. It's big, big, big problems. And there's shame present. There's shame over what they did. There's shame over they didn't trust the Lord. It's great trouble and it's shame. And then he describes the state of Jerusalem, which you need to understand is not just kind of flippant. The state of Jerusalem is reflective of the identity of the people. It's bigger than that. Jerusalem was then and it remains today. It's different. God's got a thing there that is reflective of something grander. It's reflective of bigger, of a purpose that he has. And here's what he says. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. Cities in the Old Testament, the walls and the gates provided protection from without and identity from within, and both are in ruins. So the people themselves are in great trouble and they're ashamed. That's reflective in everything that is around them. And Nehemiah hears this. He cares enough just to ask a question. And the God who sees that he cares begins in him this holy, unplanned moment of purpose. There are two things on all of our calendars There are the plans that we make, and then there's the God who interrupts our plans for the things that are on his calendar. They are unplanned and they are holy, but I promise you, God will do this in your story. In fact, oftentimes your purpose will come at great inconvenience to what it is that you want to do. I just want to do this, and God will place a burden on your heart, and all of a sudden you are willing to give up that because you have a new affection, a new dream, a new desire, a new way in which you want to engage or use your life in the next season. I also want you to understand that when God begins to work, when he begins to bless you with a burden, it is initially as fragile as soap bubbles floating near jagged cliffs on windy days. Meaning this, when God begins to stir a burden on your heart, you are incredibly vulnerable. So be careful who you first share it with. Because it does not take much to discourage you to even start to engage this. You can share it with somebody and they can dismiss you and the thing that God is trying to start in you. You will immediately then heap discouragement on top of it, like, God, how could you ever use my life? I just want you to know you're vulnerable. Not don't ever share it, but Nehemiah's life gives us a beautiful template or example that I think you and I should follow when it comes to purpose. It is his story that we can learn from in our lives today. Watch what Nehemiah does. He asks a question of these men who had just been in Jerusalem. He's in Susa. He's not near it at all. He just asks a question. And the moment he hears current reality, he hears what is true. They are in great trouble. They are filled with shame. Its city and its city walls are in ruins, and its gate has been burned. He hears it. Watch what he does. As soon as he hears current reality, as soon as I heard these words, it says, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days. What's happening here is all of a sudden the problem out there is starting to get in here, and he's letting it happen. If you have a theology that says, I only want God to always make me feel good, you're never going to live in purpose, because sometimes the way you experience purpose is through heartbreak. God, this shouldn't be. Why is this? And God begins to move on the inside. See, if we're so quick to run to distract ourselves from burdens, we're never going to be used in purpose. If we're so worried about only feeling good, and again, not like technically bad, not bad in a negative, just like, oh, I don't like how this feels. I want to get away with this. So like social media, Netflix, shopping, like just let me distract myself. We're never going to be used on purpose. Sometimes we got to slow down enough to sit in, God, I don't like this. And so Father, I am going to come to you. I'm not going to go to anyone else first. I'm going to go to you with the things that are on my heart. Prayerlessness is not just a personal devotional problem. It's a purpose problem. It's not spending time engaging with what it is that God wants to do. As soon as I heard this, he says, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days, and I continued in fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And this is so important, because it's counterintuitive. Because the moment you see something that is, that should not be, the first thing you want to do is fix it and change it. And that's good. The problem is, the moment you see something that is not, or that is, that should not be, it is an invitation for you to discover not just what you feel about it, God, what's your heart on this matter? How many of you, when you look at the world today, can see at least one thing that is, that should not be, that bugs you? Can I see your hands, please? High. Watch, in all of our campuses. Every one of you then have an invitation right there to discover, God, what about this bugs you? Not just me. It is an invitation to discover who God is in that moment, not just who you are in that moment. As Christ followers, your purpose is not about you. It's about discovering God. Who are you, and how do you want to show yourself worthy and glorious and Lord and King in this area? Not just my opinions, though you can have those. They're good sometimes. You can have them. We're allowed to disagree on those things. But where we want to unite as followers of Christ is, God, what is your heart? And this is what we see from Nehemiah. And the reason why I think it is so critical is because when God blesses you with a burden, it will overtake you if it is a task that you engage in your own strength. It'll overtake you. It's too big. It's too big. It's also a spiritually contested space. Like some of you, you know, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says there are powers and principalities. Well, there are some things in all of our families that are principles that become principalities. There are things that we live by that are in our family, but it shouldn't be in the family of God. And I've heard them. I've heard people say, like, well, in my family, we don't forgive. We get even. Okay, well, that's the language of a principle that your family lives by that gets anchored into a principality. So you want to begin to change that. You understand that you're not just talking about a family thing. You're talking about something with contested space, because darkness doesn't want that to change, because it works in your family for their purpose. Yet God may put it on your heart to begin to move in the opposite spirit. But again, just because you're blessed with a burden and you see a problem and then you immediately bypass God right to task to change it in your own strength, you're not strong enough. But in Christ, you can do all things. But in you, you is in trouble. It's such an important thing. And you know what I love about Ezra and Nehemiah? Not only do we see what Nehemiah did, he actually chronicles the prayer that he prayed. And it's beautiful. Let's read it. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. So he sits down, he weeps, and he prays. He's got a burden on his heart. He hears about Jerusalem. He hears about the people. And God, with a question, begins to stir this burden. And this is what it sounds like in his life. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, would you let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel. How many of you, that's easy. It's easy to keep the problem like they did it. They're the problem. Turn the person beside you and say, you're not the problem. Until we get in the car, then we'll talk, you really are the problem, right? You're not the problem. So here he is saying, he's talking about Israel now, and he's praying all of these things. Watch his language shift. Not they are the problem. We have sinned against you. Now watch it get even more personal. Even I and my father's house have sinned. Hello. Hey, church, every problem in Canada, we got a part in the problem. It's not just them. We got to acknowledge, Lord, when I don't follow and trust your ways, I contribute to the problem. But we don't have to stop there, because he begins to bless us with burdens. God, he's going to move in a fresh way. We have acted very corruptly against you, have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. This is what it sounds like in Nehemiah. If I took it one step further, what is he confessing? That we are back in the land of promise, but we are a little bit more Babylonian than we are the way we should be. That we think more Babylonian than we do think as children of Israel. That Yahweh is not Lord because other things are. And he's just confessing it, bringing it into the light. God can only meet you where you are, not ever where you pretend to be. It's why I can't stand doctrine that only pretends where we are and says, confess what is pretending. No, confess what is true and let God meet you there and then bring you to a place that you can't get to by yourself, but you can in his strength. To me, this is the way of faith. It takes great faith to confess, I'm not where I want to be. Takes great faith to trust God, but God, you are unchanging even though I have changed. And so, Father, would you meet me where I should not be and bring me to where I should be? For Nehemiah, the problem becomes personal, but please hear me with both ears and your whole heart. There is a fine balance and an art and a way in which to make a problem personal, but not all about you. There's a big difference between making something personal and making it all about you. So I don't understand. That's the problem. That's a problem. He makes it personal, but he's not making it all about him. He's just taking ownership for the state of what is. He's doing this, and it's a beautiful thing. He doesn't make it all about him, but it includes him. And again, this prayer that we're reading is a recap of a prayer that he's prayed for days. Because the true goal of a burden is first who it drives you to, not where. It drives him to God, and that's the goal of it. Because once it's driven you to the Lord, now God can begin to speak to you. And sometimes, as we're going to see next Sunday, he gives you a very specific assignment. And listen, sometimes he doesn't give you a specific assignment, but the burden is the path that your life goes down to discover its purpose, even if it doesn't have specificity. Because every one of us are called to join the Lord to see the renewal of all things, to see heaven on earth. And God works in these places. Nehemiah is pushed to prayer in God. And I just have a pastoral caution here before we move on. It is this: you are right to look at the world and be angry about certain things that are, that should not be. Injustice should make you angry. It should frustrate you. It should drive, should do those things. But my prayer is that when you feel those things, that you would be pushed to prayer, to pouring your heart on the Lord. Here's why it is so critical. Because we as Christ followers can be angry, but if we are formed by anger, we will not be distinguished. We will not have a distinguishable voice different from the world around us. We will sound the same, and we do not need to be formed by anger. We are called to be anointed and set apart so that when God uses our anger in a righteous way, though that is actually surrender to him, that the world can hear that it sounds different and they are drawn to it, not repelled from us. There are many of you who have the right burden, but you're being formed by anger. And the problem is the people that you want to influence will shut you off. And that's a detriment. Allow yourself to be set apart, anointed. It's why you need a prayer time with the Lord so that you are wrestling out what you are angry about with the Lord and not with people. Once you've wrestled it out with the Lord and you've poured out your heart and you've received his heart, then he can give you wisdom. Everybody say wisdom on how to engage it. So I am not trying to clamp you down like a soda and shake you so you're frustrated. I'm not trying to do that. There are things in the world that you should be angry about, that you should be upset about, that should say, you should rise this thing inside of you that this should not be. But don't be formed by a spirit of anger, because we'll be indistinguishable from the world around us. When blessed with a burden, it is not enough to feel deeply or just to diagnose a problem. You need to know what God cares about it. And I want you to listen to the prayer of Nehemiah. This next part, I broke it up when he prayed it. It's all one part. Okay? Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. I want you to notice the shift. In the beginning, he says, this is the problem. I'm a part of the problem. My family's a part of the problem. Watch the shift in his language as he begins to pray God's heart back to God. Pause. Did you know that God loves to hear you pray his word back to him? Did you know that God loves for you to remind him who he already is? Not because God is forgotten, because you're beginning to acknowledge, oh, there is one greater in my story that is working than I. God loves when he hears your word on his word on your lips. He loves it. Watch. He says, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses. This is Nehemiah still praying, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. Think about the children of Israel in Babylon exile. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and I will bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. Watch the shift now. He reminds God, they are your servants, your people, with whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, then, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayers of your servants who delight to fear your name and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of these men. So Nehemiah sees a problem. He is blessed with a burden. He is passionate about it. But you know what he discovers in prayer? He discovers there are promises that God has said. Yes, we have done this. this. Yes, we have been unfaithful, but your word says if we turn our hearts to you, that while we are unfaithful, that you are faithful. And he begins to pray back, essentially saying, God, I'm going to hold you to your promises. Be who you have declared yourself to be. He has God's heart, and he begins to pray and find the promises of God in the midst of the problem, and it's extraordinary. Now, a few moments ago, we described how being blessed with a burden is as fragile as soap bubbles floating near jagged cliffs on windy days. And with that in mind, let's complete reading verse 11. And it ends with this weird sentence that seems like it doesn't fit. There's this eloquent, beautiful prayer that he prays, and it ends with, ah, now I was cupbearer to the king. Kind of like a humble brag, right? I was cupbearer to the king. And it's placed there intentionally, I would say, and what I would just echo what theologians have said, is for two reasons. One is trying to show that sometimes where God has placed us is for a grander purpose than we originally understand. That you may have a job where you have a job, but God may have placed you in that job for a grander purpose than you can see. That you're not there just to make a buck, you are there to change lives. That you're there not just for dollars, you're there to actually affect destinies. That God is doing something extraordinary. And here's what we see is, now I was a cupbearer of the king. So theologians say that Nehemiah is actually positioned, though he didn't know it before this moment, he's actually positioned to bring influence that can see change, which we're going to pick up on next week. But I also want you to see this. Nehemiah's purpose had nothing to do with his 9-to-5 job. In other words, sometimes there is what you do and then there is what God will do through you. Listen, some of you, God is going to unite in purpose your 9-to-5 job and your purpose. Listen to me. Please hear me, because some of you are unnecessarily frustrated in thinking this is the only way it looks. It doesn't. Some of you, God has given you a 9-to-5 job to fund your purpose. When I sit with people, they think, well, I mean, I started to follow Jesus, so the top of the food chain means I got to be in ministry being paid for it. No, 1,000 times no. The top of the food chain is Jesus, not pastor, ever. We're all just called to be obedient and faithful, and there are some of you, your purpose and your 9-to-5 are going to align. And there are others of you that God's going to give you a 9-to-5, and he's giving you provision to engage your purpose. Do you see? It's all God who provides. Purpose cannot only be defined one way. We have to look at it. And this is what Nehemiah is saying. I'm the cupbearer to the king. It has nothing to do with my 9-to-5, but yet God wants to use me in this way. Nehemiah's burden, and he realizes to engage this burden, he's going to need God's favor. Everybody say favor. Before he speaks to his boss, King Xerxes, he is going to pray for God to give him favor. And we're going to pause and pray for our election tomorrow in Canada. Psalm 72:8 says that God will have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. It doesn't say that the conservatives or the liberals or the new Democrats will have dominion from sea to sea. It says God will have dominion from sea to sea to sea, to the river to the end of the earth. And so we're going to pray for every MP in every riding, in every city, in every hamlet who's going to be elected tomorrow. We're going to pray specifically that God is going to put followers of Jesus all around them with an unusual favor to open doors that no man can shut or open, that God is at work in our nation. Love ones, God is at work in Canada. We can trust him. Whether tomorrow you are elated by whoever gets elected or you are discouraged, our hope is not in government. It is in the God who is above all government, okay? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just take this opportunity and we pray for every single MP, every single political leader as we go to the polls, as we exercise our democracy. Father, we just thank you for living in a country like this, that we can do this. However, ultimate citizenship is heavenly. And so, Father, we pray for every MP. We pray for our whatever next party forms government, for its prime minister. Father, we just pray, Father, that there would be unusual favor in Canada. Lord, we do not get discouraged or dissuaded. We keep our eyes on you in terms of who you are and how you are at working. And we, as Christians in Canada, we pray not just for revival of the church, but an awakening, a spiritual awakening in young people, in middle-aged people, in mature people all across Canada. Father, We thank you that you are sending missionaries to Canada from every other nation as salt and light. Father, in the midst of a secular nation, you are sending more and more Christ followers into the nation for an end time purpose that we can't see. And so, Father, have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. So I want you to see one more thing as this ties into this week and next week, and then one minute and 48 second story, and we're done. God moving in your story is only happening because somebody else said yes to their burden. There's not one of you who is following Jesus who somebody else did not first pray that you would follow Jesus. This church does not exist without the faithfulness of the generation that comes before us. It's how it works. And here's what this also means. So there's this beautiful interconnectedness in how God uses our purpose. But I also want you to understand, sometimes the burden that God places on your heart is not the same burden that he's going to place on somebody else's heart. And it's okay that sometimes we have different burdens. I want you to see it. The question you should ask yourself when going through Ezra and Nehemiah, two questions. First is like, well, how did we get to Nehemiah? We didn't even do Ezra yet. Now we are. Because I wanted you to see it in reverse order. The first question you should ask yourself, Nehemiah has been Babylonian exile, so how does he actually know so well the words of Moses and the law of Moses, somebody else's burden? Let's read it. It's Ezra's. Now after this, in the reign of the king of Persia, Ezra, son of Aaron, the chief priest, this Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he had asked. Everybody say favor. For the hand of the Lord, his God, was on him. That's what favor is. Watch. For Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to do it. That's really important. Those three words, to study it, to do it, and then to teach it. Too many people today want to study it and teach it. They just don't want to do it. Hello. Study it, do it, teach it. His statutes and rules in Israel. So I want you to see Ezra. I want you to see Ezra day in and day out teaching and reteaching the people who've been in Babylonian exile who God is, what God requires, the law of Moses, all of these things. And I promise you there are days that Ezra is doing this wondering, am I making a difference at all? The city is still, its gates are destroyed, the gate is burned, the walls are in rubble, and here I am. But Ezra begins to fulfill his purpose. And then Nehemiah begins to get discipled to know God's heart, God's law, who Yahweh is, the law of Moses. And this guy, Nehemiah, God is going to tap on the shoulders and say, see the walls that are in ruin? I want you to do something specific about that. You never know how your faithfulness to engage the burden God gives you is going to impact somebody else. So burdens and purposes are powerful. But first, I pray that you would let yours drive you to God before it drives you to action. I also want you to understand and embrace how not everyone is going to share your identical burden, and that is okay. The Holy Spirit will connect your obedient faithfulness like a conductor extraordinaire in an orchestra. The Holy Spirit knows how to do this in the body of Christ, to create a sound and a score that society longs to hear. You might think like, all I'm doing is playing this one note. Your note is significant. It's part of the score. It's just not the whole thing. My note is significant, but it's not the whole score that the Holy Spirit is writing. And lastly, whether it's Pastors Jeff and Ingrid in Cornwall or Pastor Mitch in Canada or Pastor Rhonda here in Orleans, as campus pastors, they wanted you to hear. Last week we shared Lily's story, but we pulled out a 1 minute and 48 second clip of it on purpose because we wanted you to hear how unremarkable this sounds. And I mean that. Like I'm preaching it, well, not dramatically, but you get what I'm saying. Nehemiah just asked a question. It's not like the skies parted. There's no burning bush here. And this, just get what I'm saying? He just asked a question. And all of a sudden, God begins to move. And so there's 1 minute and 48 seconds that we pulled out of Lily's story. And I want you to pay attention as you watch. And I want you to pay attention to what she says. And I want you to pay attention to what it sounds like when you're blessed with a burden and how it often doesn't sound spectacular, but it's really supernatural. Because she, after giving her life to Jesus, going through the waters of baptism, has a business. She's going to talk about it real quick. But there comes moments in her business where she's willing to lose a client if it means sharing the gospel. She is blessed with a burden that is greater than a dollar. It is supernatural. It just doesn't sound spectacular. So God working in your life can also sound and look like this.